The reading today is from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, and will be found on page 1043 of the Church Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son, who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of these servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The other brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you'd never give me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. So Luke chapter 15 and page 1048 if you've closed your Bibles. And let's pray for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we come to your word and we can read it. But we pray now, please, Father, over this next time that as we look at your word together, that these truths, this story about these two sons, would not merely inform our heads and be an interesting story, but that you would take your word and plant it in our hearts and that you would change us. Amen. Well, we've got an interesting crowd in front of Jesus, haven't we? If you were here last week, you've already heard that in front of Jesus there is a really odd mixture of a crowd. You'd never normally invite these two sort of groups of people together. Have a look back to verse 1 and 2 just to see who's present in the room when Jesus tells this story, this really quite well-known story of the prodigal son. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So there are your two groups of people. You've got tax collectors and sinners on the one hand, the bad people of society, the really horrible people. And then you've got the really good people, the very religious people of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And it's an odd mixture of people. And the reason they're there is that the bad people like hanging out with Jesus, And the good people think Jesus shouldn't hang out with the bad people and presumably want him to hang out with them. Well, in the midst of all this, with these very good people, very religious people, saying, Jesus, you shouldn't be hanging around with those bad people, Jesus tells three parables. And we thought about the first two last week and some of the third one. And last week we thought about what's Jesus saying to the bad people? What's he saying to the sinners? This week we're thinking, what's Jesus saying to the good people? What's he saying to the Pharisees and teachers of the law? Because you have in this story that Jesus tells two sons, don't you? You've got two sons. One is very good, and one is very bad. And clearly, as Jesus tells this story, with these two groups of people in front of him, he is saying, sinners and tax collectors, you're like the younger brother. Pharisees, teachers of the law, you're like the older brother in this story. It's not hard to see that that's what Jesus is doing. They would have known that that's what he was doing. But notice, at the end of the story, at the end of the parable, notice where these two sons are. Where are they at the end of the parable? The youngest son is in the party. He is in a big celebration. And when you've got stories like this about big celebrations that Jesus is telling, normally the big celebration represents heaven. It's sort of the great feast, the great banquet. And it's saying the younger son, who has been really bad, is in the celebration. But the older son, who has been really good, is outside. And that's where the story ends. And Jesus leaves it on that ending deliberately. Because you see, the twist at the end, the sting in the tail of this story is what Jesus is saying to the good people. He's saying to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you've got it wrong. You're not in. And our problem is that being an older brother is quite difficult to spot. There will be some here today, I'm sure there will be some, who will have fallen into the older brother trap. And therefore we each need to be careful on this. It's an easy trap to fall into. And it's an easy trap to fall into because most people today, if you ask them to describe Christianity, what they're really describing is older brother Christianity, which isn't really Christianity at all. So we need to be very careful. So what's the older brother got wrong? The older brother, there he is. The older brother, older brothers have a contract with God. Older brothers have a contract with God. So, what's the scene? The scene in this story, because we're going to sort of jump in towards the end, really, but let me just set the scene. So, this father has two sons. The younger son, really bad, insists on his inheritance straight away and says, I want my money. And the father, surprisingly actually, for the culture of the day, gives him his share of the estate. And the younger brother goes off and squanders it all in wild living. After a while, that younger brother comes to his senses once he's lost all his money, is destitute, has to work feeding pigs. He comes to his senses and says, I'll go back home, maybe I can be a hired man, work for my dad, because even the hired men get more food than I'm getting. So he goes back home, and his dad wraps him in his arms, welcomes him back in. There is no telling off there. It is just come back in, great that you're home, you're back in as a son, showers him with gifts, starts the party. That's the scene. Now the older brother is out in the field, and hears the music and the dancing. Here's the celebration going on. And so he asks one of the servants, what's going on? Verse 27. Have a look at that. Verse 27, to see how the servant replies. He says, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, interestingly, you could end the story there, couldn't you? Younger brothers come home, great celebration, brilliant, end of story. But that's not where it ends. How does the older brother react? Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now again, this is culturally very inappropriate, that the older brother would refuse to go in to his father, and his father would have to come out and speak to him, try to drag him in, try to persuade him to come in. Very disrespectful of the father. But why is the older brother angry? And what we really want to focus in on is this conversation between the older brother and his father. It's a fascinating conversation, because here we see what he gets wrong. So how does he address his father? Verse 29. He says, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Now that is very revealing of the relationship that the older brother has with his father. Do you notice what the older brother never says in the whole of all that he says here? How does he address his father? He doesn't address him at all, really. He certainly doesn't use the word father. And when he's talking about his younger brother, he doesn't call him his younger brother. He calls him your son. Isn't that interesting? That this older brother isn't using any family language at all. Indeed, the way he addresses his father is, look. Now that's rude. Even now that's rude. Back then it would have been rude as well. To start your conversation with your father, look, is saying, Father, you've got things wrong here. It is very rude, it's very insulting. And you see, what the older brother thinks their relationship is one of a contract. He treats his father more like an employer than he does a father. See, the language he uses is very interesting. He says, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. What's the contract? The contract is this. The older brother thinks this is the contract. He says, I work for you. I am good. I don't take your money and run off and squander it. I work really hard for years and years and years. I never disobey you once. And what should the father do? The father should reward him. That's what he thinks should happen. But, he says, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. See, here's the thing. Here's the contract. I'm good. I obey you. You give me young goat. It's kind of that kind of thing. You give me reward. But you haven't done it, is what he's saying to his father. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? You've got an older son treating his father more like an employer than a father. And it is very insulting. Now, I want you to see, actually, people do that today. Lots of people assume that this is what Christianity is. My side of the contract is, I will be good. Now, this is what loads of people think that Christianity is saying. Lots of people out there think maybe that they're Christians. Maybe some people here do. Think they're Christians when what they're saying is, this is the contract. The contract is, I am good. I am kind, I am nice, I'm not perfect, and no one says they're perfect. But people say, I'm basically all right, I help look after sick people, maybe I look after my elderly relatives, I'm kind, I give to charity, I'm basically good, I'm all right. I'm not perfect, but I'm good. And God, your part of the bargain is, your part of this contract is, you therefore, if there is a heaven, well surely you'll let me in, and surely you should give me an okay life. My life should be all right. That's the contract people think that Christianity is. I'm good. I'm okay, at least. God, your side is, you give me an okay life and let me into heaven. That's the contract. Now, lots of Christians have this kind of contract as well. It's just they slip in an extra bit. If you've ever done, where you go for sort of different levels of things, different level of car wash. Car wash, you get the sort of basic level. They'll come and wash it, but they'll leave street marks everywhere. Slightly upgrade, they'll get rid of the street marks. Slightly upgrade on that, they'll wax everything, including your hair. And then upgrade on that, I don't know, they do everything for you. They hoover the car out, they do everything. Christians, you know, people who come along to church, they can have this kind of contract. They've just upgraded slightly. So their upgraded version is, I'm good, I do what everyone else does, but I also go to church week by week. And I'm there every week, I go to communion, I do this, that, or the other. I'm kind of the upgraded level, and therefore I've really kept my side of the bargain. God, your side of the bargain is sort of still the same. Maybe I have a slightly better life, but basically I expect, God, that you will do this for me. And that's what lots of people think Christianity is. If you ask people what Christianity is, they will say it's being good. They think it's a contract. Now, how can you spot whether you're in this way of thinking? Because, like I say, lots of people out there think that that's what Christianity is, but lots of people who say they're Christians actually really treat God in this way. How can you spot? Let me give you two clues as to spotting this older brother sort of contract with God. First, so, signs of an older brother contract, anger and bitterness if God breaks his side of the deal. So people think they're in this kind of contract. I'm good, God, you give me an okay life and heaven afterwards. But what if tragedy hits? What if tragedy hits that person's life? What if someone close to them dies? What if severe illness hits them? How do they respond? Well, it's anger and bitterness. Why? Because they think the deal with God is, I've kept my side of the bargain, I've basically been good, but God, you're not keeping your side of the bargain. You've let this horrible thing happen to me, and yet I've done all I should do. And people can spiral down into bitterness for years and years. It's like for this older brother in the story. In Luke 15, when things don't go his way, when things go wrong, it's just anger at God. Or anger at the injustice of grace. Let me explain that. Anger at the injustice of grace. You see, what's the older brother, what triggers this anger is the way the father then relates to the younger son. So verse 30, he says, but when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, can you see, if you think you're in a contract with God, that makes no sense. In fact, that doesn't just make no sense. That is unfair. That is unjust. Because this younger brother who has squandered the father's wealth, has been terrible, comes home and gets showered with goodness, showered with love, drawn right back into the family, right in the centre of things, back to being a son. And yet, how much of this contract has he kept? Absolutely none. He has been awful. He's not just not kept the contract, he's done the opposite. It'd be a bit like if you're at work, someone else, one of your work colleagues, maybe who has been terrible, never in work on time, always late, taking far too many days off, squanders all the budget's blown when they do anything. They are the worst employee, and yet they say sorry, and they are given the promotion ahead of you. And yet you've worked tirelessly and you've worked conscientiously. If that happened in a work context, you would think that's terrible. And that's the outrage that this older brother has. He's saying, you can't be like that. The deal doesn't work like that. I've been good. You've not given me a fattened calf. You've not even given me a goat. And we can spot this in ourselves as well. See, how do you feel about the idea that maybe notorious offenders, just occasionally you hear on the news, don't you, some notorious offender, you hear maybe they've become a Christian. What do you think about that? Well, some will be a bit cynical about it and say, oh, well, they're just doing it to try to get out earlier. Well, maybe some are. But what if they've genuinely become Christians? How would you feel if God said, well, yeah, that means I forgive them. They're free. I welcome them back in. They're my child. If that produces anger in you, it's a good sign that you're an older brother. Okay. Older brothers have a contract with God. And I wonder, if you were to say, what's your contract with God? What would it be? Because if you've got one, chances are you're an older brother. If it's this kind of contract. Second point. God is not an employer. He's a father. The way the father responds to his older son is wonderful. Just have a look at it. Verse 31. Notice the first two words. He says, my son. Now, let's get this straight. You're my son. You're not my employee. You're not my hired man. You're my son. The father said. And notice what he says next. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Let's just pause on that bit. What he says, my son, you are always with me. He's saying to his oldest son, if you really think that the fattened calf is the most valuable thing around here, then you are sadly mistaken. You've completely missed the point. My son, you're always with me. Your problem, older brother, is that you have slaved and worked in order to put me in your debt, when the greatest treasure is not what I can give you, the greatest treasure is me. And relationship with me. That's what the father's saying. You see, in the end, all that work, all those years of work that the older brother has done, he's not been doing them for his father. Do you see? He's been doing them for himself. Let me explain that with a story. Great, this book, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, all about this parable. It's a brilliant read. It's well worth getting hold of to read it through. There's a great illustration he uses. It's a nice story, so let me read you a story. Here's an illustration of this. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So he turned as he turned to go, the king said, wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift, so you can garden it all. And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this. And he said, my, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you give the king something better? So the next day the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you, and took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. And that's what the older brother was doing. He wasn't really working for the father. He was doing all that slaving for himself, to get what he could get out of the Father. And that's what we can do as well. You see, if we think we've got this contract with God where we say, I will be good, I will go to church week by week, month by month, I will do it all for years, I will slave by going to church week by week. I hope it doesn't feel like slavery. But I will do that. I will do that side of the bargain. So God, you will keep your side. If that's the way you think of things, you're not serving God, but yourself. Because you're doing it for what God can give you. And so do you see, the older brother has distanced himself from his father just as much as the younger brother had. See, the younger brother did it through being bad and insulting the father and saying, get lost, father. But the older brother distances himself from his father as well through treating his father like an employer, through treating him like he's got this contract, through saying, I will work, I will slave, so that you give me what you've got. And that's what many do to God. They're good and kind and nice to get what God gives, but not to get God himself. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but it is a big deal, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had this where maybe you're surprised by one of the things that a child will do. Suddenly, they do something incredibly good and incredibly nice. Maybe they go and they tidy their room, and you've not prompted them. You've not said anything, and they just go and do it. And they come to you and they say, I've tidied my room. And you go, oh, interesting. They say, let me show you my room. So you go show your room, and you go, wow, that's brilliant. Thank you so much for doing that. And then they say, can I have an Xbox? And you go, well, that just destroys that good thing, doesn't it? Because they weren't doing it to please you. They were doing it for themselves. But all the bigger, this can get much more serious, can't it? If you've got one of your children who, maybe you in your older years, they look after you and you think, well, actually the only reason they're doing this is to get the inheritance. If that was your thought, that would be pretty serious, wouldn't it? That would be pretty insulting. Well, all the greater when it comes to God, if we think that we can enter into a relationship with God where we'll say, well, I'll just do my bit, and God, you've got to do yours. I'll be good, I'll be kind, I'll be nice, but you've got to give me heaven, and you've got to give me a good life. It's a distancing of God. And what Jesus interestingly says here is, sin is not just doing bad things. Oh, it does include doing bad things, because the younger brother did bad things and distanced himself from God by doing bad things. But the big thing, sin really is the distancing of ourselves from God. And you can do it by being bad, but you can do it by being good. One place that you can spot whether you've slipped into this way of thinking is in your attitude to prayer. You see, for older brothers, their prayers will be soulless, they will be distant from God, and it will be a list, if there are any prayers. Why? Because they just want what God will give them. They don't want God. There'll be no desire just to be with God. Just to be in his presence. After all, if you go to work, you don't go to work just for the fun of hanging out with your employer, I wouldn't think. I mean, okay, there are times where maybe you're employed by a member of your family, or, you know, there can be funny situations, but most of the time, you're not going to work to hang out with your employer, just to chill out and be together and say, I'm coming to work just to be with you. You go to work to work. And you talk with your employer about results, or about this, or about that, or about the other. It's mostly about work. But you don't do that with your husband or wife, or with a family member. There have got to be times where you just want to chill out, where you just want to hang out together, to be with them because of who they are. Similarly with God. For older brothers, prayer might be there, but it'll be functional. But it won't be personal. It won't be me just wanting to be with God. Now, do you notice? The father comes out to his older son, pleading with him. He's saying to this older brother, you can come back into a relationship. And that's what God's saying to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Look, you are outside because you're treating God in the bad way. You're treating him like you're on a contract with him. But you can come in. on the basis of sonship, on the basis of being a child of God. You can't come in on the basis of what you've done. You've got to let that go. It's got to be all about relating to God on the basis of grace. It's the same as for the younger brother. That you can only come in with nothing. Looking for a relationship with God to get God. Now, we do just need a quick distinction, it's only a very quick one, between being an older brother and being older brother-ish. There are older brothers who think their entire relationship with God is like this older brother, who say, I'm, you know, this is the way it is. I've got this contract with God. I do my bit, he does his bit. And Jesus is saying, you're on the outside. You're not in. You need to repent. Turn back to God. Recognize you're far away from him. But there can be Christians who genuinely are Christians, who slip into being older brother-ish. The old habits kind of creep in. You still sort of treat God in a kind of contract kind of way. That shows itself in a lack of assurance or pride. Lack of assurance, because you think, although you know you're saved, although you know you're a Christian because of what Jesus has done, you still sort of think, maybe there's a bit of a contract there, and I know I've not quite been good enough, and by my own standards. So, for instance, if someone said to you, are you sure you're going to heaven if you were to die? Many people who say they're Christians would go, not sure. You go, well, why not? Well, because I've not lived up to my standards. I've not lived up to... surely God can't be happy with the way I am. You see, that's older brotherish. You're thinking there's a contract, but you think you've not quite kept it. But God says, no, you've got to relate to me on the basis of grace. If you're a Christian, you come in. And you can say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm perfect. I know I'm not. But because God is gracious and he is a wonderful father. And I trust in Jesus. So it can result in lack of assurance or pride. So it can be that you just think, well, yes, I keep my side of the bargain. Even though I know I'm saved by grace, saved by what Jesus has done. A sort of pride can come back in. Where you sort of look down on those who don't keep the contract, who aren't so good. And the joy goes, and a sort of nasty pride comes back in, a harshness. We need to wrap up. Two groups of people, the good and the bad. Those who know they're far off from God, and those who think they're okay with God, but actually they're on a contract with God. Both groups need grace. Both need to come back into a relationship with the Father. And wonderfully, through this story, Jesus says to both groups, you can come back in. Not because of what you've done, but because God is gracious. Maybe there are some here today who need to repent, who need to turn back to God, need to say sorry to God. All of us, if you're a Christian, you need to have joy in what God has done for us and the relationship we can have with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those here who are older brothers, Father, please would you convict them and bring them to relationship with Jesus on the basis of grace. For those of us who are older brother-ish, and maybe we can all think of ways that we would slip in up on that, give us the joy of a greater understanding of your grace to us. And of what it means for you to be our Father, not our employer. Amen.